Hey everyone, I'm so excited you are here with us today as we start a new sermon series, Old Testament Flannel Graph. And because I'm in kids ministry and because I get to start this sermon series, I had to bring the flannel graph out. But beyond flannel graph, I think that this sermon series is really cool because we get to just explore stories. And there is something so incredible about storytelling, something so powerful, because I think all of us bring in our own experiences. We bring ourselves into the story, and we look for where we are in the story. So today and through this sermon series, my hope is that we will recognize why the Bible is, the majority of it is narrative, why it is story, because there is something so powerful that transcends time, that transcends culture, that transcends age, that connects with us in a very unique way. So I'm excited to start this series today with you. So before we get into the story that we have for today, let me just pray. Yeah, God, we are grateful that we have this book that is full of stories, but it is full of your big story, the story of you from the beginning of time having a plan to rescue your people, to restore us, to cleanse us, to bring us into right relationship with you. God, I thank you that this story is universal and yet it connects with us in unique ways. That as we open this, your word, we can see ourselves in it. We can see that we are part of this story, but we can also see you. We can see your character. We can see your plan. And so, God, I pray that you will just open our eyes today, that we will be able to see things through this story that we've maybe never seen before, that we will see a parts of who you are that we have never seen before, that we will see maybe ourselves in a way that we've never seen. So this is nothing that I can do. This is nothing that we can do. This is your spirit. And so, God, I pray that your spirit will just speak here right now and that you will be speaking through this story. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story I have for you today is from the book of 2 Kings, and I want to do something a little bit different today. I'm not going to preach through this story. I really just want to tell the story, and I want to do that because I think there's a lot of ways that we can approach Scripture, and we do it for different reasons, but I think sometimes as we get older, when we leave preschool and we leave the flannel graph, we can start examining Scripture just so we can pull out the, okay, so therefore what? Trying to find the application, and we sometimes miss just sitting in the story, immersing ourselves in the story, enjoying the story. So I invite you today to sit with this story, to sit and listen, to feel the emotions of it, to put yourself in it, just to enjoy the story, because there is so much beauty in this story. So to give you a little bit of background, as we enter this story, it's during a time where God's chosen people are divided. And so we have Israel in the north, we have Judah in the south, and both of these nations have kings. But they're not doing a great job. And so God has sent prophets, men and women of God, who are his mouthpiece, who speak to the people his message. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, we're introduced to a few characters, but as I tell this story, I actually want to go back a little bit, so we're going to start at like verse negative 5, if that makes sense, because when we read, I found myself asking questions. Where did these people come from? Who are they? How did they come to this knowledge? And so some of this is my own imagination, and so I invite you to imagine with me. So our story starts in a small town in Israel, and in that town lived a little girl. She was just a normal little girl. She had friends, she had chores, she probably disobeyed her parents sometimes. And one day in her town, there was a bit of bustling. And the bustling was happening because there's this story that was going around. A story was being told of a little boy in another town in Israel who had died. And when all hope was lost, this man of God came, and through the power of God, he rose this boy back from the dead. This boy who had no life in his body now was given life. And this little girl, she heard this story, and she pondered it, and she believed that if this God, who could raise a little boy from the dead, was real, then she should trust him. So she did. And a little while later, there was a little bit of chaos in her town. Raiders from nearby Syria came in. And in fear, she hid in her house, but suddenly the door of her home slammed open and a man came in. And his eyes searched the room and it landed on her. When he saw her, he stomped on over, he grabbed her arm and he pulled her through her door, throwing her into a wagon and taking off between her mom or dad before her mom or dad could stop him. And there she was, alone, scared, in the back of a wagon, and for miles she rode. Until the wagon stopped, the man came around and he lifted her out of the wagon and he brought her into a different house. She soon realized that she was now the property of a general and his wife in the land of Syria. She felt scared, and she felt alone, and she was suddenly surrounded by things that she had never seen, never experienced. But she remembered that story of a boy who had no hope, a boy who had died, and the God who had restored him, who had brought him back to life. And she decided once again to trust that God. And so time went on, and she learned a little bit more about her master and her mistress. And she learned that her master was a very important man. He was a general for the king, and he had won many battles. And so the king had a very high respect for him. But even though he was an awesome and powerful man, there was something desperately wrong. And he was very sick. His skin was full of disease. And this disease had kept him from being the best man that he could be. And this disease had kept him from doing the things that he needed to do as a great warrior. And he had tried everything he could in order to find a cure, to find a way to heal this disease. But nothing ever worked. This little girl remembered again that story of a God who could come and restore a boy back to life. And she just knew that if her master would go to that man of God in Israel, he too would be restored. He too would be healed. So she went to her mistress and she said, "I know of a man who can help your husband. A man of God who, if your husband would go to him, he would be cured of this disease." And so her mistress went and spoke to her husband. And because it seemed as if there was no other hope, he listened to that little servant girl. And immediately he went to his master, the king, the most important man in all of Syria. And he relayed the message that the little girl had said. And the king immediately said, "Yes, you must go. And not only that, I will personally write a letter to the king of Israel. Then he will have to see you." And so the general, he took the letter and he went and he gathered a bunch of men and he gathered horses and chariots. He gathered all this precious metals of gold and others and clothing. and he set off for Israel. And as soon as he arrived in Israel, he went to the king, the most important man in all the land. And he laid before him all these treasures. And he handed him the note that he had been given from the king of Syria. And then he waited. The king of Israel, he unfolded this note. And he read these words from the king of Syria. "With this letter, I am sending my servant so that you may cure him of his skin disease." And to the utter dismay of the general, the king did not call on his best doctors. He did not call on his most powerful magicians. Instead, he tore his robes and he cried out, "Who do you think I am? Am I God that I can kill someone and bring them back to life? Why are you here? Is the king of Syria wanting to start a war with me?" And the general, probably a little confused and definitely discouraged, walks away. But he doesn't get far because a message has been sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Why did you tear your robes? Don't you know that there's a man of God here? Send the general to me, and then he will know that a man of God lives in Israel." And so the general, he gathers his men, he gathers his horses, his chariots, and he rides to the humble home of the man of God. And when he arrives with his horses and chariots, he gets out of his chariot and he walks to the door and he knocks. And then steps back, and all who were there waited with great anticipation for what was to happen. And the door slowly opens. But it's not the man of God who comes out. Instead, it's a servant. It's a messenger. And his message was, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." And the general is humiliated. He is angry, and he storms off, and he begins muttering under his breath, "Who does he think he is? I knew he was going to come out and he was going to see me. I knew that he was going to come and he was going to put his hand over my diseased arms. I knew he was going to call upon his God and then he was going to heal me. That was what was supposed to happen. Why would I come all the way to Israel to hear this message? I could have just gone and washed myself in any of the rivers in Syria. Why should I go to the dirty Jordan River?" And he was so angry. But one of his servants, he heard this. And he went over to his master and he said, "Master, you are a great man. If the messenger would have told you that you needed to do something great, would you have not done that? If he would have said to you, 'You need to give me great riches,' would you not have given it to him? If you would have said, 'You need to go fight a great battle,' would you not have done that? But listen again to what he has said. He said, 'Go to a river and dip in it a few times, and you will be cleansed. You will be restored.' Why won't you do that?" And so, hearing the words of his servant and remembering how desperate he was to be healed, the general walked to the banks of the Jordan. And when he got there, he took off his robes and he waded in. A great man in the middle of a river. And then he dipped. And he came out of the water, and he looked down, but nothing had changed. So we tried again, dipped into the water one more time, came out, down again, same disease all over his skin. So we dipped a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time. And yet every time he came up, nothing had changed. So what did he have to lose? He had already humbled himself. So why not go down that seventh time? So he does. He goes down a seventh time. When he comes up, and when he looks at his skin, what he sees brings him great joy. For that disease that had been such a burden to him for so long was now gone. And not only that, but his skin showed no sign of battle, no sign of age. It was completely restored to that of a young boy. It was a miracle. And so he runs out of the river, and he runs with his men and his horses and his chariots to the man of God's home. And he pounds on the door. And when the man of God comes out, he looks at him. And he says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Isn't that an awesome story? I love happy endings. There's so many stories in the Bible that don't end like that, but oh, he had so many times where he could have just given up, where he was so frustrated, where he had missed the mark completely, but no, he finally got to the point where he humbled himself and received exactly what the little girl at the beginning of the story knew what happened. He received that cleansing, that restoration. And so what does this story, written so many years ago, have to do with us today? As you sat there, as you listened, where did you see yourself in this story? Your thoughts, trust them. Trust that the Holy Spirit speaks through his word to you. But I have a few things that we can ponder. First of all, throughout this story, it became clear to me that this general thought that it was his status or his wealth, maybe his connection with the king, all those things, his horses, his chariots, his men, all these things were the things that was to give him the right to be healed. And it's obvious that that was not at all the thing that was going to bring him healing and cleansing and restoration. We realize that it's actually his need to become humble, to let go of all those things that he thought made him so important in order to receive that healing, that cleansing. And this idea that God's wisdom is in so opposite to the wisdom of the world is a theme that is throughout Scripture, but we see it especially in the life of Jesus as he comes and brings the kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom where the wisdom of the world is actually foolishness, and God uses the foolish things, the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And one of my favorite verses that kind of talk about this is Luke 10:21, and it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and reveal them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" And that's what I see in this story, that there's this stark difference between the simple but godly wisdom of that little servant girl who she saw, she heard, she believed, and that was enough. And then you see this general who it just took him so long to realize that God's wisdom is completely opposite than his wisdom, that he could never bring enough to the table in order to be deserving of healing and restoration. And so, where do we fit in this? I encourage you to ponder where you fit into this story, to maybe put a mirror up to yourself and go, hey, what parts of me are reflected in this character of the general? Do you have a need? I think we all do at every moment of every day, some sort of need. And maybe it's not healing, but it could be healing, physical healing or relational healing. Or maybe it's just that we need direction or we need provision. In your need, do you have a list that you bring to God of, here, God, here are all the reasons why I should receive healing. Here are all the reasons why you should provide. Here are all the reasons that you should give me direction. Do you come like the general, thinking that you can bring enough to the table in order to be the recipient of God's generosity? Or maybe you have in your mind the exact way that you want God to provide. You have prayed, you trust that God can provide, but he's going to do it in a certain way, right? Exactly how you imagine. And then we can get frustrated that God isn't listening. Didn't you see my need? Don't you see how desperate I am? Why won't you answer my prayer? Now, I think we can all recognize when we say it that way, how silly some of those ideas are. But let's look at the character of God. Let's see why those ways of thinking are so opposite to who God is. And I think in this story, I see so many things about our God and his character. I think the first thing, it's so simple, but I see that a God who can heal, who can restore. Do you believe that our God can heal and restore? He can. I see a God whose grace, his generosity, his provision far outweighs anything that anyone could ever offer him. There's nothing we could ever bring that would be sufficient, that would balance out what he has given to us. I see a God whose ways make foolish the wisdom of the world, but he's a God who delights in humility, a God who seeks to make his name great and to draw people into knowledge of him and his power. The general couldn't help but say, hey, there is no other God in the entire world but the God who is here in Israel. That's God's desire. But he's also a God who is so patient. He lets us go and do our own thing. And we can wander and try the things that we think are going to work for a long time. But he is so patient and faithful. And he's so willing to be the great provider. He is so willing to still offer his grace, his mercy, when we come to him, when we turn to him and are humble before him. And that is just a few thoughts. And so I encourage you, as you sit with this, I encourage you, first of all, to read it directly from God's word. As you ponder this story, as you take it with you throughout this week, may you desire to have the faith of that little girl. To have nothing to offer, but faith. And may you trust that that is sufficient. Let me pray for you. Oh God, your plan is so simple in so many ways. And what you have asked of us, again, is so simple in so many ways, but we love to complicate it because we are prideful and we just cannot understand grace and we cannot understand things that are free. But I thank you that that is how you work. And that what you require from us is a humility, a recognition that we can never be enough, a recognition that you are the one who holds the power, you are the one who holds the wisdom. And so, God, we want to be like that little girl, the one who heard, the one who believed, the one who then shared. God, forgive us for those moments where we think we know better, where we rely on our own wisdom and understanding. And help us this week to trust your ways, to trust your wisdom, and to have that simple faith of a child. We pray all this in your powerful name. Amen.